From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And we're very glad to have you along for the ride today on EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. How are you, Father?
I'm doing great, Tom. Good to have you with us today on this Easter Octave Day and pitch hitting for Jack, so we appreciate that very much.
Well, I'm delighted to be here with you, and we have a great program coming up straight ahead, but a big, big chunk of that program is you, the listeners. So if you've got a question for Father Wade, here's the number 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're listening to us outside of North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can always shoot us an email if you'd prefer that. The address, openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Father Wade or Tuesday in the subject line. So this week, Father, of course, this week ending with the wonderful Divine Mercy Sunday. So our topic today to lead off with your springboard is the 14 promises regarding the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we celebrate the Easter octave just like we celebrate a Christmas octave, meaning eight, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the 8 days of Easter, including Easter Sunday itself, all the way through the next Sunday, second Sunday of Easter, also known as Divine Mercy Sunday, we celebrate it as the Easter day itself, the Easter Sunday itself. And some of the church fathers say we celebrate the entire 50-day Easter season as the day of Easter itself. And that's fine too. But the octave is especially close to the human heart, the human heart for the Christian of celebrating these days as the resurrection. And what a beautiful way to close the octave with Divine Mercy Sunday. So yeah, I want to comb through these 14 promises, Tom, and let our listeners know up front that they can go to fathersofmercy.com, and on the search bar, simply type in Divine Mercy Devotion or Divine Mercy Chaplet Promises, and these 14 come right up. So our Lord's promises attached to the Divine Mercy Devotion and to the praying of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, as revealed to St. Faustina Kowalska of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Divine Mercy Seer, I have culled these 14 from reading the diary twice, and here's the first one, quote, "I promise that the soul that will venerate the image of Divine Mercy will not perish. I also promise victory over its enemies, already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself will defend it as my own glory." Words to our Lord Jesus Christ, to St. Faustina, which she recorded in her diary, paragraph number 48. Number two, we have paragraph number 754. He tells Faustina, quote, "The souls that say this chaplet of Divine Mercy will be embraced by my mercy during their lifetime and especially at the hour of their death." Number three, from diary number 1541, paragraph 1541, our Lord tells her, quote, "When hardened sinners say it, the chaplet of Divine Mercy, I will fill their souls with peace, and the hour of their death will be a happy one." That's such a beautiful one right there, Tom.
Yes.
Number four, also from paragraph number 1541, quote, "When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as a just judge, no, but as a merciful Savior." Mm. That's one of the several of the 14, Tom, that has to do with the moment of death when we're praying the chaplet for that particular dying loved one.
Mm-hmm.
Number five, diary number 687, "Whoever will recite this chaplet of Divine Mercy will receive great mercy at the hour of their own death." Number six, "Priests will recommend the chaplet of Divine Mercy to sinners as their last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those who trust in my Divine Mercy." That's paragraph number 687. Number seven, halfway through the 14 promises here, Tom, number seven is from diary number 1521, paragraph 1521, quote, "To priests who proclaim and extol my mercy, I will give wondrous power. I will anoint their words and touch the hearts of those to whom they will speak about my mercy. Again, diary number 1521. Number 8 is, quote, the prayer most pleasing to me is prayer for the conversion of sinners. Know, my daughter, that this prayer is always heard and answered. That's number 1397, paragraph number 1397 from the diary. And the chaplet, in and of itself, is a prayer of conversion for sinners, right? For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world, right? Yeah. And then how about the Our Father bead prayer? It says, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. So there you have it. Again, number 8, the prayer most pleasing to me is prayer for the conversion of sinners. Know, my daughter, that this prayer is always heard and answered. Words of our Lord to St. Faustina. Again, paragraph number 1397. Number 9, Tom, is this. It deals with the 3 o'clock hour, the hour that sacred tradition tells us that our Lord died. At 3 o'clock, implore my mercy, especially for sinners. And if only for a brief moment, immerse yourself in my passion, particularly in my abandonment at the moment of agony. I will refuse nothing to the soul that makes a request of me in virtue of my passion. That's paragraph number 1320. Also confer with paragraph number 1572, which is virtually saying the same exact thing.
Okay.
And, paragraph 1320 and 1572. So we're at through 9 so far. We've got 5 left to get through 14. But I want our callers today to focus, if they can, on what Divine Mercy Sunday has meant for them, what the Divine Mercy chaplet as a devotion means for them, what the Divine Mercy image means for them. Has it converted you? Has it helped convert family members? Has it drawn loved ones back to their faith of baptism? Those who maybe were separated from the church for a while. Basically, I guess what I'm asking, Tom, is what is your Divine Mercy story, right?
Yeah.
Call and give a witness today about the Divine Mercy image, the Divine Mercy chaplet, the Divine Mercy devotion. How has it affected you? How has it affected a loved one? How has it affected a friend? Do you know a story of a friend who was converted? Maybe not a blood relative, but a friend who's returned back, huh? So number 10 is this, souls who spread the honor of my mercy. Can you tell us what I'm trying to do here, Tom, is spread the, so I want to be part of number 10 here, as Father Wade Menezes per se. Souls who spread the honor of my mercy, at the hour of death, I will not be a judge for them, but the merciful Savior for them. Hey, I want that. I'm not afraid to admit I want that. Diary number 1075 was at number 10. Souls who spread the honor of my mercy, at the hour of their death, I will not be a judge for them, but the merciful Savior. Number 11, about the two rays. The two rays denote blood and water. These two rays issued from the very depths of my tender mercy when my agonized heart was opened by a lance on the cross. These rays shield from the wrath of my Father. I desire that the first Sunday after Easter be the feast of mercy. Whoever approaches the fount of life on this day will be granted complete remission of sins and punishment. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. That's paragraph diary, or diary paragraph numbers 299 and 300 side by side. Number 699, I desire that the Feast of Mercy be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion in a state of grace on this day shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. Mm. Number 13, through this chaplet of Divine Mercy, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will. This diary number 1731. And number 14, Tom, of the 14 promises attached to the Divine Mercy devotion, to the praying of the Divine Mercy chaplet, is revealed to St. Faustina by our Lord, quote, my mercy is greater than your sins and those of the entire world.
Wow.
Diary number 1485. It kind of echoes the Our Father bead. Have mercy on us and on the whole world. Listen to our Lord again, number 14. My mercy is greater than your sins and those of the entire world, number 1485. So again, go to fathersofmercy.com, and on the upper right-hand corner of the homepage that's the first thing to pop up. Click on the little magnifying glass icon, and a search bar then comes up on the middle of the screen. On that search bar in the middle of the screen, type the words Divine Mercy Promises or Divine Mercy Chaplet Promises or Divine Mercy Devotion Promises, anything like that. And it comes up as a PDF document ready to print out on your home printer. The 14 promises attached to the Divine Mercy Devotion and to the praying of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy as revealed by our Lord to St. Faustina. I want callers today to either call in or type in on the sidebar of our YouTube live feed or our Facebook live feed. What has the Divine Mercy Devotion, Chaplet, and Image done or meant for you? And how are you going to celebrate this coming Divine Mercy Sunday, this coming Sunday?
All right. Good job there, Father. And in a moment, we're going to go to those phones at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, lines are filling up fast, but there are three lines available for you right now for Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
We want those callers.
Yes, we do. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We invite you to visit EWTN's website dedicated to our foundress, the wonderful Mother Angelica. I miss her every day. At this great website, you can celebrate her remarkable life. It's filled with photos, milestones, heartfelt stories, and of course her wit and words that have inspired the hearts of all ages throughout the years. Do check it out, EWTN.com/Mother Angelica. EWTN.com/Mother Angelica. Father, we're going to go to the phones in just a moment here. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. A quick email, if you would, please. This is from Shirley, and she says, "Hello, Father Wade. Thank you for the wonderful parish mission in Jacksonville, Florida, at Resurrection Catholic Church. What a blessing. Father, could you speak to our personal disposition we are born with? How to understand this and to therefore work to be closer to God. Bless you, Shirley."
Well, great, Shirley. Thank you so much. That was a great parish mission. That was my last of 4-week-long Lenten parish missions for this Lent.
Wow.
It was just 2 weeks ago that I was there at Resurrection Parish. So a shout out to Father Bart Gada and his wonderful staff there. Christine Howard and others who helped out in that week and brought the parish mission together for a wonderful event. So I thank them all. I think what Shirley's referring to in regards to the disposition we're born with is the effects of original sin that I talked about. So baptism wipes away the original sin, but we are born with original sin. Baptism wipes it away after our birth, but the effects of original sin remain. Huh? And there are two chief effects of the original sin that remain that allow concupiscence, that is the tugs of temptation, to still enter into our lives throughout our lives, especially once we reach the age of reason, around age 7. So the two chief effects of the original sin are a darkened intellect and a weakened will. So before the fall of our first parents, we had an enlightened intellect and a strengthened will. But after the fall of our first parents, which ushered in the original sin, the enlightened intellect became darkened and the strengthened will became weakened. And those are the effects of the original sin. So the original sin is wiped away at baptism, constant teaching tradition of the church, but the effects of the original sin remain. Okay, we inherit the concupiscence from our first parents, even though we have the ability through the sacrament of baptism to wipe away the original sin. So how do we live out our life with this weakened will and darkened intellect? By pursuing truth in concrete daily actions, the good, the true, and the beautiful, right? With our 9 great gifts of our body-soul composite, the 5 bodily senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, And the four primary faculties of the soul, the intellect, will, memory, and imagination. And these nine great gifts of the body-soul composite, we want to consecrate to God daily, consecrate to our Trinitarian God daily, all things to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, to work with God, to put ourselves on the road to salvation by working with Him. We can't do it by ourselves. He's always the primary mover in the life of grace, capital P, capital M, but He does aid us. So things like the seven sacraments and those that apply to our lives, live in this strong sacramental economy, Sunday Eucharist, monthly confession, marriage retreat, an annual marriage retreat with your spouse and so forth, reading the lives of the saints, a pious devotion, not for these works themselves, but for the charity they help foster in our life to draw us closer to God and neighbor. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So although we're born with these dispositions, what are called the effects of the original sin, we can rise above them through a strong, strengthened, virtuous life. So thank you, Shirley, for a great question to kick us off, and I hope that Father Bart there at Resurrection with his parishioners will be celebrating a very beautiful Divine Mercy Sunday there this coming Sunday.
Appreciate your email there, and if you would like to send us an email for a future show, the address is openline@ewtn.com. Again, openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Tuesday or Father Wade in the subject line. Father, we just heard from GE watching us on YouTube. GE says, good morning, Father, from here in New Zealand.
Praise God.
I always pray the chaplet of the Holy Divine Mercy every single morning when I wake up. And my grandmother would wake up every morning at 3 a.m., and pray at that time. How about that?
Well, you know, that's interesting, and I'll tell you why. Kudos to that grandmother, because tradition holds that our Lord died on Good Friday at 3 p.m., right? So every day at 3 p.m. is special for Christians, but especially on Fridays, but every day, really, all 7 days of the week. Well, those who are anti-Christ, who are anti-Christian, those who are against Christ in the traditional meaning of the word, they will use 3 a.m., as a time for their revelry. So I'll bet you this grandmother prayed the Divine Mercy chaplet at 3 a.m. to help counteract the blasphemies against Almighty God that takes place with occultic behavior and occultic activity, because they want to mock everything that Christ did, right? So if he died at 3 p.m., they want to mock and celebrate, or they want to celebrate at 3 a.m. to mock his death at 3 p.m. Because the very word devil, where we get diabolus from, diablo in the Spanish, diabolus in the Latin, comes from the Greek diaboline, which means what? It means to rip or shred apart, you know, like to rip a shred of paper. You know, I'm tearing a piece of paper here online right now, let's say. It's to rip or shred apart. It means to break up a whole. It also means to contort and twist and turn upside down. Well, that's what the devil wants to do with us. So he blasphemes the 3 p.m. by practicing his own revelry at 3 a.m. And I'll bet you this grandmother had knowledge of that, of occultic behaviors, et cetera. And that's what she was praying for at that hour. So kudos to her. So GE, thank you for your morning chaplet each morning when you get up. And I thank your grandmother as well for her 3 a.m. chaplet each morning.
It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN. We'll kick it off with Mary Ellen in Colorado, listening on the Great Catholic Radio Network. And a happy Easter to you, Mary Ellen. What's on your mind today?
Thank you, and to you and Father Wade.
Thank you, Mary Ellen.
Thank you. I have a story. My mom just passed away, and forgive me because I'm nervous. My mom passed away January 22nd, and she was hospitalized on Christmas Day and was in and out of the hospital 3 times, and I was able to go be with her. We don't live in the same state, so I said the Divine Mercy Chaplet not only at 3 o'clock if I was able to, but when I went to bed, if I woke up in the middle of the night, during the day, I just said it continually. My mom had fallen away from the church, and like you were talking about the promises about how Jesus will stand in between him and his Father at the hour of mercy, you know, at the
hour of death. That's right.
So I said it, so she was in and out of the hospital, so the second time she was in and we had to bring her to the emergency room, that night I feverishly said the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and the next morning when I went into the hospital, a sweet little nun came in into my mom's room, and guess what her name was? Sister Faustina.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
And there was no way that, I mean, that was, from. I felt that Jesus was telling me that he hears my prayers. I know that. And I would end my prayers, all my prayers, with not my will, but your will be done.
Yeah.
So, you know, my mom, in and out of the hospital again, back home finally, and in her bed, and several times they said the Divine Mercy Chaplet. My sister said it with my sister-in-law, mm-hmm. said it with me. But
beautiful.
My mom, the night before my mom passed, she had about 12 hours of, you know, a little bit of a rough time. So when 3 o'clock in the afternoon came, I started the chaplet. And by the time I finished the chaplet, about 3:15, she passed.
Wow. She died during the 3 o'clock hour.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah,
what a beautiful story, Mary Ellen. What a beautiful story.
Thank you.
And you were faithful.
So
absolutely, you felt blessed and feel blessed. You were stalwart in carrying out that devotion for your mother's soul. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And even the sister that visited was named Faustina.
How cool is that?
You know, you can't write this stuff.
No,
you know, it just happens through God's providence. Well, Mary Ellen, thank you so, so much. You know, I've heard so many stories. In fact, if I had to pick out one category, just one category, regarding the Divine Mercy Chaplet and devotion or image, that I've heard the most about how the Divine Mercy devotion has influenced the person, it's a death story. It's how they came back to the fullness of graces to their Catholic faith of baptism at the moment of death. And they were hardened sinners. They were hardened away from the church for whatever number of reasons, for whatever number of years. And they ended up coming back. And more often than not, it was because they had loved ones, relatives, friends, praying for them, specifically the rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Mm.
And I have yet to see a case where even more relatives did not come back to the faith, who were not passing away, they were not dying. They came back because they witnessed the loved one who did pass in the graces of the church. They witnessed that one come back to the faith. And so now they return to the faith because of that. And that's a beautiful thing. Mary Ellen, thank you so much for a beautiful, beautiful witness call. We really appreciate it. And a very blessed Divine Mercy Sunday to you there in Colorado this coming Sunday, April 7th. And I just close with this. You know, she mentioned praying the chaplet a couple times there. It only takes about 7 minutes to pray. You use a regular rosary because the chaplet has 5 decades, just like a 5-decade rosary has 5 decades. It's prayed much more quickly because the prayers are shorter. It only takes 6.5 minutes or 7 minutes to pray the chaplet, where a 5-decade rosary takes about 17 or 18 minutes when prayed reverently, you know, not too fast, not too slow. But it's a beautiful prayer, and it's prayed on a regular rosary. So thank you so much, Mary Ellen, for a wonderful witness.
Thank you. Appreciate your call today. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. And Father, I am reminded, and you hear this all the time, that even at the point of death, even just before that passing, it's not too late to come back home, is it?
No, not at all. In fact, several of the promises touched upon that very subject.
Yes.
Even if the most hardened sinner was not yet reverted back to the faith, pray for them. And if they have just an inkling of opening to the truth of salvation, Jesus will be there for them. They will not be lost, he tells Faustina. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful devotion with beautiful promises attached to it. Now I want to say this, because I'm a son of the church. You know, this is private revelation.
Yes.
And we Catholics believe that private revelation is not needed for salvation. But I'll tell you what, private revelation that's approved by the authority of the church sure helps and strengthen one's devotion to faith, and therefore make that person stronger in the faith. So while it's not needed for salvation, it's great to have private revelation.
Better believe it. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Glad to have you with us for Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN Radio. Hey, by the way, our friends in New Jersey need to hear from you starting tomorrow, and that is Domestic Church Media. What a wonderful radio apostolate that is there, based in Trenton with sticks all over the state. Their spring radiothon starts tomorrow, and that goes through Friday. So if you're listening in Trenton or in any of the areas that they cover there on Domestic Church Media, please support your Catholic radio station. Jim and Cheryl Manfredonia have been with EWTN since the very beginning. They were friends with Mother Angelica, and they heard the call, and they said, yep, we're going to do it. Their story is an amazing story of how they got that radio station and then the other stations that go on from that. So do keep them in your prayers, of course. And if you're in their footprint, please support your Catholic radio station.
They're a great couple.
They really are. They're wonderful people. Let's go to Hope now in Houston, listening on the Great Guadalupe Radio, AM 1430. Hope, what's on your mind today?
I just want to tell that I've been devoted to Divine Mercy for 30-something years. I tell everybody the importance of Divine Mercy devotion.
Beautiful.
That mercy is so infinite. My goodness. I mean, I could talk for hours about how merciful God is. He gave us the chaplet. He gave us the Divine Mercy Sunday, that it is like a second baptism. The hour of mercy, the image of mercy, the novena, everything. God is so merciful. And for years, I've been spreading the Divine Mercy devotion to everybody. To all my family, my extended family, my friends, everybody.
Beautiful.
I buy the prints, the package that has 400 prints, 14 by 10, I think. I give it to everybody. I give the novena. And let me tell you, when I got adenocarcinoma of the stomach 7 years ago, and it is 100% lethal. And I went to chemotherapy, radiation, they took out my stomach, and God saved me completely. I shouldn't be alive, and I am completely alive, kicking
wow.
at everything, and
beautiful.
Spreading Divine Mercy to everybody.
You know, Hope, you bring up something that's very important about the extraordinary grace, which is separate from the plenary indulgence that's permitted as well to be received on Divine Mercy Sunday. John Paul II is the one who attached the actual plenary indulgence to Divine Mercy Sunday, and our Lord revealed the extraordinary grace to St. Faustina. So both are obtainable on Divine Mercy Sunday under certain conditions, and I want to direct our listeners, Tom, to that site right now. It's thedivinemercy.org.
Okay.
TheDivineMercy.org, all lowercase, all one word, TheDivineMercy.org. That site is affiliated with the Marians of the Immaculate Conception in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, of course. And you want to pull down on the link that says Extraordinary Graces. Extraordinary Graces, in other words, extraordinary graces associated with the Divine Mercy Sunday celebration. So again, thedivinemercy.org, you want to read about not only the plenary indulgence per se that John Paul II attached to Divine Mercy Sunday, but you also want to read secondly and separately about the extraordinary grace that is granted under certain conditions on Divine Mercy Sunday. That comes from our Lord directly to St. Faustina. And both of these are discussed under the link in the plural, extraordinary graces. Because the plenary indulgence is also an extraordinary grace, but it's a little bit different from what our Lord called the extraordinary grace. So great website, great pull-down menus there to read more about the Divine Mercy. Hope, thank you so much, because I wanted to mention that, and you gave a great witness call, which prompted me to do that. Thank you.
Appreciate your call there, Hope. And by the way, we're going to be broadcasting live from Stockbridge this weekend on Divine Mercy Sunday. That big celebration starts at noon Eastern on EWTN television and also on EWTN Radio Essentials, our second channel, which is available on the EWTN app as well as other locations. Right now, let's go to Ryan, a first-time caller from Wichita, listening online, EWTN.com. Happy Easter to you, Ryan. What's on your mind today, sir?
Well, thank you for taking my call, and happy Easter to you all. It's a little, the question is a little different from the Divine Mercy, which my wife and I pray together every night along with the rosary. But among some friends, some male friends that get together and talk about Catholic things. The question has come up. Did Mary at Pentecost, was Mary, she was obviously there to pray with and strengthen the apostles. But did she receive anything when the apostles descended on the, when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles?
What a fantastic question. Yes, she certainly did. Precisely because she was full of grace, she had a greater capacity for the Holy Spirit's reception. So again, even though she was already full of grace, she also received and needed to receive the Holy Spirit, just like we do at confirmation, just like the apostles did in the upper room at that first Pentecost. John Paul II writes very clearly, he says, without doubt, Mary was present at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, indeed the first Pentecost. The Spirit who already dwelt in Mary, insofar as she was already full of grace, as the Archangel Gabriel had told her at the Annunciation, working marvels of grace in her already up until that point, now with the descent of the Holy Spirit, because she was full of grace, more so than the apostles who were still dealing with their concupiscence and their maybe venial sins and maybe some mortal sins, the Holy Spirit came down more into Mary because she had a greater capacity to receive him, the third person of the Trinity, precisely because she was full of grace, according to the Archangel Gabriel. Okay, so his communicating the gifts and charisms necessary for the exercise of her spiritual motherhood for everyone, because at this point, our Lord had already given her to John and John to her at the foot of the cross. She had a new motherhood to fulfill, quote unquote, new motherhood, John Paul II states. And that's why she was present in the upper room. You know, have you ever stopped to think about why she was already present in the upper room with the other apostles, or with the apostles, excuse me? You know, the Spirit of God reveals beauty, truth, and goodness in every encounter without fail when we read sacred scripture, right? And so the apostles were already so deeply united to Mary that it's interesting that she was already in the upper room with them, or that she was in the upper room with them when they awaited the Holy Spirit's coming in the upper room itself. Mary, filled with the Spirit, had a quiet attraction that drew the apostles, right? A beautiful, quiet attraction as mom, as spiritual mother, that drew them. The other apostles knew that what Jesus had said to John, and John had, and in giving John to Mary and Mary to John, there's no doubt that John revealed these words to his apostolic brethren, his fellow apostle brothers, right? So Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, had a very quiet, beautiful attraction that drew the apostles interiorly closer to God. They gathered around her for strength and insight as they pondered the full impact of Jesus' resurrection. Okay, the first disciples knew intuitively that Mary dispels darkness and confusion by her presence. Why? Because she's full of grace. She brings those around her to the Lord and to the Spirit of the Father. This is why the devil hates her. The devil can't stand her. As Pope St. John Paul II says, Mary does not compete with the role of the Holy Spirit. She does not compete with the role of the apostles. No, she does not compete with the role of the Holy Spirit, but is called by the same Spirit to cooperate in a new maternal way with him as she is mother of us all. The Holy Spirit continually revives the church's memory of Jesus' words to the beloved disciple, quote, "Behold your mother," and invites believers to love Mary as Christ loved her. So yes, she had a greater capacity to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost precisely because she was full of grace, quote unquote, as we read in Luke, okay? Does that help you out, Ryan?
Oh, very much. Yes.
Ryan,
thank you very much.
Ryan, you're welcome. You're most welcome. You said that you meet with a men's group on a weekly basis. I want to encourage you guys to have a men's conference there in Wichita. Specifically for the guys, think about the Fathers of Mercy coming in to maybe give that. Maybe it's not a conference. Maybe it's just a retreat, a one-day retreat, maybe a day-long fuller scale conference. That's up to you guys. Talk to your bishop. Make sure you do this under the auspices of the bishop with his approval, his encouragement. Tell him what your planning is, and we Fathers of Mercy would love to preach it. Thank you so much. God bless you now.
Appreciate your call there, Ryan. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Coming up in just a few moments on most of these EWTN stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, one of our brand new shows. This day, Deacon Harold is going to be discussing the topic of finding joy with students from St. Susanna Parish School in Mason, Ohio. That's in the northern Cincinnati area. It's a talk that he gave not too long ago. I think it's going to be fantastic. That's that's coming up next here on most of these EWTN stations at 4 p.m. Eastern Time. Let's go to Elizabeth in Des Moines, listening on the great Iowa Catholic Radio. Elizabeth, what's on your mind today?
Oh, hi. So I was calling it. Let me hopefully make this concise. I'm concerned about, so my nephew has a 7-year-old stepson that is going through First Communion this spring. I was all excited. My nephew did not grow up Catholic because my sister did not really grow up Catholic. She's older than I am. My mom didn't return back to the Catholic faith until I was about 7 or 8 when I approached her and said, I want to be baptized, but I want to be baptized Catholic. So there is that. Well, I gave my nephew's wife a book on the Eucharist saying, if you want to understand what your son is about to embark, because neither one of them go to church. The only reason he's going through First Communion is because of his dad, who he goes to part-time and is part-time with his mom and my nephew. And his grandfather, paternal grandfather, is a deacon in the church. So apparently my sister snarkily told me that the only reason he's going through First Communion is because his grandfather is making his son have his grandson go through First Communion. So I am concerned about what does this mean for this young boy?
Great question. So he will receive the sacrament if he goes through with it. He will receive it. It doesn't sound like it's the best support program he has going for him. I presume he's around the age of reason, around age 7 or 8. Is it simple yes or no? Is that the case, or is he an older boy?
No, he's second grade. Yeah.
Second grade, so around age 7 or 8. So that's the time that we give First Reconciliation, First Confession, and First Holy Communion, which is an exciting time for a young boy or young girl that's growing up in a Catholic family. You're making it obviously clear that he doesn't seem to have the best support group. So to answer your question, first of all, theologically or sacramentally, dogmatically, will he receive the sacrament? Yes, it will not be the Eucharist just because he doesn't have the support group. It will not be the Eucharist that day. He will receive the Eucharist. He will make his first Holy Communion. The thing to do here in this regard, when this type of non-support is there from the immediate family, the director of religious ed or his second grade catechism instructor, it's up to those individuals to research all this first. It sounds like the grandfather is the greatest cause of support here, so hopefully it's the grandfather that's been talking to his second grade CCD teacher and or the director of religious education who oversees the entire CCD program for the parish, however that works out. But yes, ideally, there should be the support group. I'm not sure how the woman's related to you, if it's an ex-sister-in-law, but something that would have been great to share with her at that moment when she said, well, the only reason why he's receiving is because the grandfather on his father's side wants it, is say, well, you know, but apart from that, he'll be receiving our Lord truly present in the Eucharist. Does that mean anything to you as his mother in a day and age when young people are so attacked so early on, and how especially they're getting younger and younger pulled into the culture because of internet use and everything else? Don't you want your son to have a sacrament of initiation of the church? And if you don't understand what it is I'm sharing with you, because the mother may not be Catholic herself, If you don't understand what I'm sharing with you, I would love to spend time and talk with you about this. But a mother should want to nourish her son spiritually and not just nourish him physically. You know, and you want to be very charitable and very loving when you're talking to his mother. And again, I don't know how she's related to you, but try to put sincerely in front of her the dire consequences here if he doesn't receive these sacraments of initiation. He's received baptism in the Catholic Church, obviously, because he's receiving his first Holy Communion. Don't you want him to have the remaining two sacraments of initiation, which would be Eucharist and Confirmation? It's a wonderful time to practice the virtue of courage, one of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is doubles as a virtue, to witness to the mother. But you want to do so very lovingly and very charitably and not make her feel ignorant that she doesn't know these things about the faith, but say, hey, I want to share these things with you. In a day and age of 2024, if there's ever a time to protect the purity and the soul and the innocence of a 7-year-old boy or girl, it's now. It's now, 24 years into this third millennium. And let's give them the sacraments to aid them and guide them in a holy and virtuous life. And you want proof of this? I'll tell you proof of this. We got 11-year-old St. Maria Goretti who prayed for her murderer while he was stabbing her that he not commit a mortal sin, and she died the following day at age 11. We have St. Dominic Savio who died just days shy of his 15-year-old birthday, who died from tuberculosis, who while playing on the school ground would tell his other male friends, do not sin, especially mortal sin. You'll disappoint Jesus, you know. He would tell them about the evils of mortal sin while playing ball. Dominic Savio, right? We have this whole host of young saints of the church. You know what you should do, if depending on what your relationship is with the mother? Invite her to listen, if not to the whole hour of today's podcast, which will be posted within an hour after today's show. It should be posted by 4 p.m. Central Time, if not earlier, usually. But invite her to listen to this portion of the show, the last 20 minutes of the show, and invite her to understand the church's reasoning as to why, especially for parents, you're concerned about the soul of your child. What if that boy, God forbid, dies in an automobile accident within a week after receiving his first Holy Communion, Jesus truly present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity? Doesn't that mother give a hoot, Catholic or not, that he will have received Holy Communion a week before his death, when God happened to call him, when he did, for whatever reason in divine providence we don't understand, but the fact is that he was called at that time? If I was a mother, if I was a father, I would be overjoyed that my little boy received first Holy Communion before he died. You know, this is how we witness. This is how we go back to the parent who's ignorant of the faith, especially during this 3-year Eucharistic revival called for by our U.S. bishops, and we witness to people about the doctrine of the Eucharist. I want to thank you, Elizabeth, for such a great call. In your own concern about this boy. Did you say this boy is your nephew or grandnephew?
He's my my nephew's stepson.
Okay, well, it's still in the family through marriage, and so you have a concern for this boy, but he will be receiving the Eucharist. We hope the father is there to support. I don't know how close you are to that branch of the family, but maybe you can offer to be a support, maybe give him a first Holy Communion gift, you know, the boy's first rosary or first missal book. Encourage him, encourage the grandfather and the father to go to Mass weekly and witness to those men as well as the mother. You know, we need a support group now to get him to Mass every Sunday. And the parents should want that. The parents should want that. They're being derelict in their duty if they don't make sure that their child continues to practice and receive the sacraments aid them in their virtuous growth. Thank you so much for a great call, Elizabeth. We really appreciate it.
And what a great point you make, Father, that we never know the day or the hour.
We do not.
We do not. Elizabeth, thank you so much for your call today on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. Father, what's going on with the Fathers of Mercy?
Well, I'd like to invite anybody who's listening right now, a young man 18 to 40, who's contemplating a religious vocation with a dynamic preaching apostolate, week-long parish mission, weekend conferences or retreats, day-long conferences or retreats. We do it all. You know, what does it mean to be a Father of Mercy priest? I'll tell you. It means a man who wants to be a faithful man to the church founded by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Holy Mother Church, his bride, by her four marks, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, words from the Nicene Creed. From 325 AD. The Fathers of Mercy are seeking men, Tom, who want to stay faithful to the sacred deposit of faith, which is that heritage of the faith contained in the three-legged stool of sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and handed on in the church from the time of the apostles through the magisterium, her teaching office, and which she draws all that she proposes for belief as being divinely revealed by her bridegroom himself. As a Father of Mercy, all of this conviction is publicly expressed in a dynamic missionary preaching apostolate at parish missions, retreats, conferences, and devotions. So I want to encourage men contemplating religious life as a priest to go to fathersofmercy.com and easily navigate through our website. We're going to have a beautiful Divine Mercy Sunday here this week in Auburn, Kentucky at our beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy, photos of which you can see online at our website, or you can also email our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, directly at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. Again, vocations@fathersofmercy.com.
And if I can add my little endorsement for whatever it's worth, these guys are the real deal.
That's, we thank you, Tom.
That, well, it's true. It's true. Fathersofmercy.com. We're going to try to get to as many calls as we can. If we don't get to your call today, please call us back on next Tuesday, next Open Line Tuesday. Here is Sherry now driving through Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Sherry, what's on your mind today?
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
Sherry, just so you know, we only have a few minutes here. I want to encourage you to say what you can, but I want you to hit the important points so we don't have to cut you off.
Okay, I'll do that. My husband is a deacon. He's been ordained for 37 years, and we had 10 days notice that we were being transferred to a new church. We're from St. Lawrence Parish in Sugar Land, Texas.
Okay.
And one of the people that worked at the church, she didn't know us, and she didn't know that we pray with people. And so she asked us, just out of the blue, she asked us if we would go and pray with her dad, who had cancer. Mm. And so when we went over there, I asked her if I could lay hands on him. And he was sitting on the couch, and I asked his permission to put my hand on his tummy. And so he did, and when I looked up, when we moved to this church, I knew nothing about the Divine Mercy. I knew who he was, but I didn't know anything about him. And so this new church, St. Lawrence in Sugar Land, had a chapel that the pastor had built, Father John Wire had built, dedicated to the Divine Mercy.
Oh,
and
beautiful.
It's a 24-hour Eucharistic chapel. So I had been in there a few times, but I didn't know anything about the Divine Mercy. And so while we're praying with this lady's dad, Don, we're praying with him, and I look up and I see Jesus as the Divine Mercy standing behind him and the rays flowing over him. And so at the end of the prayer, I told them what I saw. And so that night, we went out of town or something, and he went the next day or so to MD Anderson, the cancer hospital. And so when I came back, his daughter asked me to go to MD Anderson to talk to him. And so that night, after we prayed with him, he had a dream, and in the dream, the Divine Mercy appeared to him. But there was a fog between him and the Divine Mercy. But he said, you know, there was a little lady dressed in black kneeling in the corner. And so I, you know, knew about St. Faustina, but I didn't know, you know, I didn't tell him anything about that.
And her so habit, her habit down, was her nun's habit was black with the black and white veil.
That's right, and so that's exactly what he saw.
Wow,
and
beautiful!
So I knew then that you know it was real.
So Sherry, quickly, did he have a holy passing, a holy death?
You know, let me tell you, when I went into MD Anderson's room that time, the entire room was full of Divine Mercy images. And when I went to see him at Anderson, he told me about his dream and the fog, and he said people are saying it's this, that, and the other, and the Lord gave me a word of knowledge that, you know, what it was. So I told him, and we prayed about it. That night, he had another dream.
Okay, we're going to have to cut it off because we're just about to end the show. I'm so sorry.
Well, thank you so much, Sherry, for a beautiful, beautiful witness call. We really appreciate it. And thank you and your deacon husband for the great prayer apostolate you carry out. God bless you.
We're going to try to get to Leah in Bismarck, North Dakota. Leah, we just have a few seconds. What's your question?
Yes, I just want to know, I'm a first-time caller, but I just want to know how long is the actual season, Easter
beautiful
season?
Great question, Leah. Thank you so much for your call today from Bismarck, North Dakota. And we've had quite a variety of states calling in today, so that's great, including the one person from New Zealand. So the Easter season is from Easter Sunday proper all the way through Pentecost Sunday and the completion of the Vespers on Pentecost Sunday. That is the 50-day Easter season. 40 days after Easter Sunday, we celebrate Ascension Thursday when our Lord ascends into heaven. Then 10 days after Ascension Thursday is Pentecost Sunday. So the Easter season goes from Easter Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. Now, when we say that Catholics are bound to go to communion at least once a year during the Easter season, there is a caveat there. The caveat for the receiving of communion is from the first day of Lent, which is Ash Wednesday, all the way through Pentecost Sunday.
Wow.
That's the Easter period we have to go make our annual, at least annual, Easter communion. Great question, Leah. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Teresa in Ohio, Leroy in San Antonio, Bill in Carbondale. Couldn't get to you folks today. Please call us back on our next program. We'll put you at the head of the line. Father Wade, could we have your blessing, please?
Certainly, Tom. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, Terror of Demons, and Saint Faustina Kowalska.
Yeah, pray for us. On behalf of Father Wade, I'm Tom Price, along with all of our great team here at EWTN. We'll see you next time on EWTN's Open Line. God bless.